Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word.
Good morning. I'll invite you to turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, one of the most beloved and yet often misunderstood passages in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Let's hear together the Word of God. For we know that in everything God works together for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined that they might be conformed into the image of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful day. And we don't take for granted that You, who are the Creator of the heavens and the earth, have come to us personally through Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we come with grateful hearts, even as we have shared in the remembrance of Your death and of the blood and of the body that was given for us for the remission of our sins. We thank You that we can gather as a body of believers and come together unified in Jesus Christ. We thank You especially today for Argel and for Laura and for their family. We are grateful for their faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are grateful for their hearts of grace and compassion. We're grateful for what they mean in our lives. And we ask Your blessing on them that this might be a day of renewal and restoration in their own marriage. Open our hearts now that we might not only hear Your word, but that we might act upon it. We remember the words of D.L. Moody when he said, "The Bible was not given just to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." And so we pray that our lives might be changed and that we might grow more and more conformed into the image of Christ as we gather this morning. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Elizabeth Hanson grew up in love with God. And at the age of 7, she felt God's call to the mission field. And so Elizabeth went off and graduated from Bible college, and then she went to her first assignment, which was a country in Central Africa, where a political turmoil had led to military unrest. One night, in the middle of the night, a group of rebels came into a clinic where Elizabeth Hanson served as a nurse. And after they had destroyed all of her supplies, they came into the hut where Elizabeth Hanson had been sleeping. And they beat her, and they abused her, and they raped her. And as Elizabeth Hanson was going through this humiliation on this dirt floor of her hut, she cried out, "God, why? I gave my life to You. I followed Your call to Africa. Why are You allowing this to happen to me? Why, God?" And Elizabeth later said that it was as if God spoke to her in that moment and said to her, "Elizabeth, when You gave me Your life, You gave me Your heart. And when You gave me Your life, You gave me Your mind. And when You gave me Your life, You gave me Your body. They're not just doing this to You. I am here with You, Elizabeth, even in this. Several months later, Elizabeth Hanson was on furlough in the United States. And one day she was giving a lecture on a very technical medical topic at a local college when she noticed in the middle of her lecture two young girls who seemed to be younger than all the other students in this college class, two young girls come into the class. And Elizabeth Hanson began to sense the nudging from the Holy Spirit to interrupt her very technical lecture and to tell the story of the night of her humiliation in Africa. And Elizabeth wrestled with God over this nudging. She had never shared her story before. Why would I do it now in this secular setting? But finally she relented And she shared with the class the story of her abuse and of her rape and of her humiliation on that hut on that dirt floor in Africa. And after sharing her story, she completed her lecture and she dismissed the class, and all of the students followed out into the back, all except for those two young girls, and they remained. The older of the two girls approached Elizabeth Hansen and said, "We weren't even supposed to be in this classroom. We came here for another meeting. We came into this room by mistake, and then we were too embarrassed to leave. My sister, who's sitting over there," and she pointed back to her little sister, "my sister, who is sitting over there, was raped 2 months ago in a park near our home. And for 2 months, she has not said one word. She's not said one word to me. She's not said one word to Mom. She's not said one word to Dad. She's not said one word to our pastor. She has not said one word to her counselor." And Elizabeth Hansen looked over into the eyes of that 13-year-old girl, and that little girl looked back into the eyes of Elizabeth Hansen, and then they just ran into each other's arms. And for the next hour, Elizabeth Hansen listened to the little girl as she shared the details of her terrible ordeal. And then after an hour of sharing, Elizabeth Hansen very gently led this little girl to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Today, that little girl has grown into a young woman and is actively involved in ministry for Jesus Christ. Elizabeth Hansen being abused in Africa was not a good thing, but God's good came out of it. We read of God's good beginning in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Follow again with me in your scriptures. "For we know." Notice it doesn't say we think or we believe, but in the Greek text, "we have absolute certainty," could be translated, "that in everything God works together for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined that they might be conformed into the image of Christ." Some time ago, I came across an advertisement in a Christian periodical. The ad was seeking to sell a 24-karat gold electroplated charm in the face of Christ. The plea that is made for us to buy this charm of the face of Christ reads as follows. I quote, "Overcome all your problems. Enjoy success, good fortune, and radiant health. Jesus has been bringing happiness and prosperity to millions for 2,000 years. Now you can carry Jesus with you wherever you go with this lovely 24-karat gold-plated charm in the likeness of Christ. Order now, 30-day money back. Complete satisfaction guaranteed." I want to suggest that for those of us who take the cost of following Jesus Christ seriously, in this lifetime, complete satisfaction is not always guaranteed. Unfortunately, however, there is a tendency to turn Romans 8:28 into the Christian good luck charm, a distortion of the gospel that would lead us to believe that God is always going to be at work primarily for our prosperity, our success, our immediate gain and good. This is not what the text says. Indeed, Romans 8:28 could be described as both the most beloved and most misunderstood verse in the Bible. Most beloved, most misunderstood. Bible scholar F.F. Bruce argues from the Greek text that the subject of this sentence is the word God. If the subject of the sentence is the word God, then the word good in the sentence structure in the Greek text must refer first of all and primarily, so suggests F.F. Bruce and many great New Testament Greek scholars, must refer primarily, first of all, to God, not first of all to you and to me. You get that? In the flow of the sentence structure, the word good in the Greek text, the word good must refer first of all primarily to God, not first of all primarily to you and to me. To understand this truth is to understand Romans 8:28 in a whole new way for some of us who have grown up in the institutional church. The assurance, the wonderful assurance of Romans 8:28 is that God is at work for his ultimate good in our lives if we love him, if we truly love him. Accordingly, many translations and most paraphrases miss the thrust of Paul's argument here. Listen, for example, to the Living Bible, that paraphrase of Scripture that has been meaningful to many of us as we raised our children and around family devotions. Many millions of people have used the Living Bible. But in the Living Bible, it distorts the text in a couple of ways. Ken Taylor, in his paraphrase of Romans 8:28, paraphrases as follows. "We know that all that happens to us is working for our good." And that paraphrase misses the mark on two levels. First, not every single thing that happens to us is good. No, many events in and of themselves will not be good. They will be evil, they will be heartbreaking, they will be sinful, or they will be tragic. And to pretend that every single event in life is good by either denying our emotions or by teaching that every single event that happens in life is good is a perversion and a distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the promise of Romans 8:28, as we wrestle with the text, is, in the flow of the Greek, all things when they're woven and they're weaved together. All things when they're woven and they're weaved together are going to work out for good. But then secondly, it's not necessarily going to be for our immediate good. It's not necessarily going to be for our immediate gain in this lifetime. First of all, it is going to be for God's good and for the furtherance of His kingdom. And we submit and we yield to the furtherance of His kingdom in our life. And that's what we yearn for most of all, is that His will would be fulfilled in my life, whatever it costs me. Dr. E.C. Caldwell was a great New Testament scholar at Union Theological Seminary for many years in Richmond, Virginia. And one day, Dr. E.C. Caldwell was completing his lecture from Romans, and he was giving his assignment to the class with some brief comments as to what to look for in the text. And he said, "Now, men for tomorrow, I want you to study Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all the way to verse 39 at the end of Romans 8. And I want you to look closely at the text," he said. "I want you to look closely at the text and notice in verse 28 in the text that it does not say that every single thing in life is good. No, in everything, woven and weaved together, it's God's good. That's what we yearn for. We yearn for God's good." And then he dismissed the class. But then he did something that no student could ever remember him doing. As the students got up and were beginning to leave, Dr. Caldwell asked them to pause for just a moment. And then he said in very uncharacteristic fashion, he said, "Men, always remember, whatever happens in your life, whatever happens in your ministry, men, always remember, Romans 8:28, it's going to always hold true. It's going to always hold true." That afternoon, Dr. E.C. Caldwell and his wife were out for a drive in their car when a Richmond train hit them at the crossing. And Dr. Caldwell's wife was killed instantly. And Dr. Caldwell was critically injured. He was permanently crippled, would remain crippled the rest of his life. And after a prolonged convalescence, Dr. Caldwell returned to his class with the aid of a cane. And everyone in the class remembered the last time they had been together. And everybody in the class remembered the last words that Dr. Caldwell had said when he was dismissing the class. And they wondered, well, what will he say now? And Dr. Caldwell came in from the back of the classroom, and with the aid of a cane, he walked slowly up to the front and stood in the front of the class, and he turned to the students and he said, "Men, Romans 8:28 still holds true. One day we shall see God's good come even from this, even from this." Do you know what C.S. Lewis believed would be the most frequently spoken word in heaven? C.S. Lewis, that great lay theologian, many consider him the greatest lay theologian of the last century, author of Chronicles of Narnia, many of us have read with our children. C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis had a hunch as to what would be the most frequently spoken word in heaven. C.S. Lewis believed that the most frequently spoken word in heaven will be the word, "Oh." As in, oh, now I see. Oh, now I understand. Oh, now I perceive. Oh, now I see clearly what on the other side of eternity I could only see through a mirror darkly, but now I see it more clearly. Oh, now I understand about my dad, such a wonderful man of God and pastor, he was snatched away so young. Oh, now I understand about my brother Paul, great Christian coach, dying at the age of 41. Oh, now I understand about our daughter Rachel having multiple sclerosis for the last 7 years. Oh, now I understand about those trials and those heartaches that we had to go through on earth. That we have this wonderful certainty that if we love God and we seek to leave a legacy for God with our life, that we're going to be able to look back on all the events of our life when they're woven and they're weaved together one day in eternity, and we're going to be able to say with Christ the magnificent, oh, now I see, now I understand, now I perceive. Now it becomes clear to me. Now notice in your study Bibles that in verse 29, we see the reason for God's good being worked out in our lives. Romans 8:28 should always be linked to Romans 8:29. It rarely, if ever, is. Romans 8:28 should always be linked to verse 29. It rarely, if ever, is. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of Christ. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of Christ. There it is. Men and women, the reason for the promise of Romans 8:28 is found in Romans 8:29. And that is that God has made a decision ahead of time about every one of us in this room, those of us who've given our lives to Christ. He's made a decision ahead of time about you and me. And the decision that he's made ahead of time about you and me is that we should be gradually conformed more and more and more into the image of Christ. That is to say, the ultimate goal for the Christian who's here this morning at this worship service is that we are seeking in partnership with God to become more and more and more conformed into the image of Christ, so that those who know us best and love us most and who we interact with on a daily basis see in our life in a growing way that we are more and more and more conformed into the image of Christ. That's our goal, to become more and more conformed into the image of Christ. And sometimes one way that we are conformed more and more and more into the image of Christ is through the heartaches and trials of life. Sometimes one day that we become more and more like Christ is through a trial. God is at work to bring his will into our lives, Romans 8:28, and one part of his will and his good is that we become more and more conformed into the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. God is at work for his good in our life, Romans 8:28. Why? One main reason, so that we become more and more conformed into the image of Christ. And sometimes his good at work in our life is a trial, a heartache, a disease, a financial struggle. And so this heartache, this struggle, this disease, this financial struggle comes in. His good is brought about in our life. How is his good brought about in our life? One way, ultimately, his good is brought about in our life is that out of that trial, we become more and more conformed into the image of Christ. We look more like Jesus to those around us. Some of you remember nearly 40 years ago, a beautiful, vivacious 17-year-old girl dove into the waters of the Chesapeake Bay. It was a hot and humid day, and as the girl lay on the dock, she decided to cool off by diving into the bay, thinking the water would be very deep. It was, in fact, very shallow. And she hit her head on a rock, and she became paralyzed from the neck down. And she remains paralyzed from the neck down even until today. And her name is Johnny Erickson. And through the years, as many of you know, Johnny has become an accomplished artist. We have one of her paintings in our home, and she paints with a brush that she holds in her teeth, a paintbrush in her teeth. And she's become a gifted author and a great singer. That accident was not a good thing, but God's good has come out of it. That accident was not a good thing. It was a tragedy, but God's good has come from it, because after a time of depression and even thoughts of suicide, Johnny came to Christ and she gave her life to Christ. And through the years, she has led so many others to Christ. She writes these words. Listen to her commentary here in one of her books. She writes, "We are not always responsible for the circumstances in which we find ourselves. However, we are responsible for the way we respond to them. We can give up in depression and despair, or we can look to a sovereign God who has everything under his control and who can use the experiences of our lives for his ultimate good by transforming us into the image of Christ." You see that in her commentary. She reflects on Romans 8:28 and 29. Do you see what she says? She talks about a sovereign God who has everything under his control and who can use the experience of our lives for his ultimate good, that's Romans 8:28, by transforming us into the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. They're linked together, those two verses. There it is, Johnny Erickson, reflecting on this great passage of Scripture. As a friend of mine often says, when the trials come into our life, we either get harder or we grow deeper. And some of us had trials come into our life this week, and we either got harder or we grew deeper. And for the rest of our lives, when trials come into our life, we either get harder, and we all know people just get harder and more callous, or we grow deeper, and we become more conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Two false teachings that emerge from our study this morning. First, if you're taking notes, if you love God, first false teaching, if you love God, everything will work out for your immediate good. It will not. It will not. And we do a great disservice when we seek to bait people or coerce people into the kingdom by promising that the Christian life will always be one of prosperity and radiant health and worldly success. I used to be, for several years, the Bible teacher for the Oakland A's, and I used to work with a group called Pro Athletes Outreach. And through my ministry with Pro Athletes Outreach, I had the privilege to come to know a pitcher for the San Francisco Giants named Dave Dravecki. And some of you may remember Dave Dravecki. Dave Dravecki had his left arm amputated due to a malignant tumor. And shortly after his surgery, he wrote a note to our daughter, Rachel, that she still has with her today. He wrote these words, "Rachel, I have come to realize that God uses trials and suffering in our life to draw us closer to Him and help us become more conformed into the image of Jesus." There it is again, Romans 8:29. "With the events that have taken place over the past months, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 have become special verses in my life." And then he quotes them. Some of you know these verses. Listen, though, listen, why do they mean so much to Dave Dravecki? "For we do not lose heart," 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. "For we do not lose heart, for though outwardly we are wasting away," now his left arm's gone, "though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed every day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our thing. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal." Dave Dravecki. Dave Dravecki, having cancer is not a good thing. But in all sorts of ways, God good has come out of it. And many have come to Christ through it. Second false teaching. Romans 8:28 teaches us that God's primary objective is our happiness. It is not. It is not. Second false teaching. Romans 8:28 teaches us that God's primary objective is our happiness. It is not. And I know Arjun would confirm with these truths as I've heard him teach faithfully the scriptures in our men's ministry. God's primary concern is not our happiness. He is deeply concerned about our happiness. But God's primary concern is stated in Romans 8:29. It is that we be more and more conformed in the image of Christ. So that the ultimate question of Romans 8:28 is this for all of us this morning. Do we love God enough? Do we love God enough that we are willing to say, "Lord, I'm willing for you to work in any way you want in my life so that ultimately your good can be brought forth no matter what it costs me"? That's the ultimate question of Romans 8:28 and Romans 8:29. Lord, am I willing for you to work in any way you want in my life so that ultimately your good can be brought forth no matter what the cost to me? I believe with all my heart that you and I have the wonderful assurance from Romans 8:28 that one day in eternity, we're going to be able to look back and say a magnificent, oh, now I see everything when it's woven and weaved together. Not every single event is good, but everything when it's woven and weaved together was used for the furtherance of your kingdom. Because I was available out of my love for you to be used by you and to leave a legacy for the next generation for Christ. Years ago, Tom Skinner, who passed away a few years ago, but for years I had the privilege of knowing Tom Skinner, great black evangelist. And he told me on one occasion about a friend of his named John. And John was a committed Christian, and he had noticed one day that a growth was beginning to get larger on his left ear. And he went home that night. He had noticed it during the day at work. He went home that night, and he was reading through Romans. And it happened to be that he was reading Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through verse 39, the end of the 8th chapter. And he's reading through Romans. He's studying it, and he's asking the Holy Spirit to speak to him. He completes the study for that night. He kneels down in prayer, and as he prays this. He prays, "Jesus, I know that you are the great physician. So I believe you can heal me, and I ask, if it be your will, that you heal me of this tumor, that it would just be benign, that it would be, there'd be nothing, that it wouldn't be serious. I just ask that you'd heal me of this growth, of this tumor." And most of us, maybe some of us, would just end our prayer there. Amen. We know you're the great physician. We know you can heal me. I pray that you'd heal me. Amen. But John goes on and he says, but if on the other hand, in some way I can't understand, you could get more good, more of your good out of my life by this being malignant, then I'm willing for it to be malignant. Next day he goes to his doctor. Doctor refers him to a specialist. Specialist takes some tests. The tests come back. The tumor is malignant. It's cancerous. And it's so severely cancerous, he's going to have his whole left ear removed. He's going to have his whole left ear amputated. So he goes in for the surgery, and it's going to take a prolonged period of recovery. He goes through the surgery. He's in the hospital. His roommate, he is not a Christian. But he notices John's winsome, positive attitude in the midst of just losing his whole left ear. And as John gets to know him, later in the week, he leads his roommate to Christ. His roommate, having been led to Christ years later, felt called into the mission field and began to serve God and continues to serve God in South America. John gets to know the nurse's aide. He witnesses to the nurse's aide through his positive example of his love for Christ in the midst of this serious surgery. He leads the nurse's aide to Christ. The nurse's aide goes back to school, becomes a registered nurse. Today ministers in a hospital in a large city in the United States, has led many people to Christ as a Christian nurse. He gets to know a man down the hallway. This man down the hallway in the hospital is a businessman. And John, by his positive witness for Christ in the midst of this trial, leads the businessman to Christ. The businessman today is one of the national leaders in Christian Businessmen Association in the United States. And he has in turn led many people to Christ. The point is, John wears today one false left ear. He wears one synthetic left ear. And he wears it for God's good. And you ask him if he would trade the experiences he's been through to have his whole ear again. He says, not for a second. He says, because I know I was willing to submit my life to God's good in my life, no matter what it's cost me. I know there are people in South America and North America all over the place who come to know Jesus Christ. And that's the great assurance of Romans 8:28. And 8:29. Now, it's not that we think or we believe or we hope, but we know, we have absolute certainty that all things, when they're woven together, woven and weaved together, are going to be working for God's good in our life if we love Him and we're called according to His purpose. And as we seek more and more out of that trust to become conformed in the image of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this fellowship of believers and for their faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank You for Argil and his deep commitment to teach fully and completely the whole of Scripture and to not compromise on the full integrity of Your Word. And we thank You for it. And we thank You that You've given us a Word that we can depend upon and we can trust on and we can live our lives based upon the teachings of Your Scriptures. And we thank You for that. Father, we thank You for this particular Scripture, these two verses You've given us. So often have been cheapened and confused and led people into more pain and heartache because they haven't understood them. And so we pray that we'd be faithful to apply them to our life and to teach them to others, that we might leave a legacy of faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be with us, be with our loved ones, and keep us, Father, involved in a pilgrimage where we are becoming more and more conformed into Your image. For we offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.